If you have your Bibles handy, I'd like to encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's been a long time, but we were at the end of that book, and I just would like to end it today because I think it's got something to say to us in the occasion we find ourselves facing today. I was thinking, I actually went over and looked in the on the church calendar. It was 6 weeks ago today that we had our last worship service at the church building. Some of you will remember we had a baptism that Sunday. I don't know about you, but it seems like it's been more than a month and a half ago that we last met for worship. And yet, that's all that it's been. My guess is for those of you who are quarantined in a small apartment or a house with a bunch of people, it seems like even longer for you. For some of us, this has been an inconvenience. For some of you, it's been life-threatening, a total upheaval of your lives. It's been just 6 weeks. Now, as I understand it, they're telling us that 4 more weeks, at least those of us in New York, we will be quarantined for another 4 weeks. And then, when 4 weeks are up, who knows what will happen? I realize there are those who are expecting that things will return to normal, but all that I have heard is it's not going to be normal. It'll be gradual change towards normal. And then when we get to normal, what will normal be? Some are saying that this virus could be with us for a year or two or three. So if you're like me, you find yourself praying, Lord, I'd like to have this done tomorrow. If not tomorrow, maybe in 4 weeks, but I'd like it to end soon. And I don't think there's anything wrong with praying that. And God is a miracle working God, and he may well choose to answer those prayers. So I'm not discouraging those. Having said that, if God doesn't intervene with a miracle, we are going to be dealing with the coronavirus for months to come. And I know that's not good news, but it's reality, and reality we probably need to face. So one of the questions we need to ask when it comes to facing reality is what should we expect? And I want to just give you some thoughts about that. What is it that we can anticipate in the coming months? There are those who tell us that with proper social distancing, we'll return to a new normal much quicker. And there are those who are saying this will take a long time. The fact is, nobody knows. Nobody can say for sure. Not a governor, not a president. There's no one who really has the final answer. So for those of us who find ourselves hurting, fearful, anxious, uptight, the question is, what are we supposed to do about that? Well, that's why I wanted us to go back to 1 Thessalonians, because if you'll remember, those of you who were part of this study when we were going through it, the people in Thessalonica had something in common with us. They understood suffering. In fact, in many ways, we don't understand suffering, but we're learning it in the course of this. There are those, some of you who definitely know a lot more about it than I do. Just talking to some of you before we started service today, those of you who've been fighting the coronavirus, those of you who've lost loved ones, this has been a struggle. But we're not the first to struggle. And the Thessalonians were Christians who struggled as well. In fact, they understood social distancing in a way that we don't understand it. Because if you remember the circumstances of the people in Thessalonica, they were basically persecuted by the Jewish people who were part of that community. Many of them began worshiping together with the Jews. And when Paul came, he gradually pointed people to Jesus as the Messiah, and some of the Jews got jealous. And if you remember, they started a riot. They drove Paul out of town, and apparently they caused a lot of difficulty for the Thessalonian Christians. And so we discover, as Paul writes to them, that things haven't improved. They have been social distanced because they've been kind of kicked out of the family and friends group that they were once a part of. And now they're trying to make it when they've been blackballed, their finances are affected, their relationships are affected. It's been hard. So when Paul writes to them, he's writing to people who are struggling. And when he gets to the end of this letter, he gives them a number of different encouragements, exhortations. And the exhortations that we come to at the end of the book ask one thing: what do we do when we face difficult times? What do you do if you're a Thessalonian Christian who is being persecuted? What do you do if you're an American Christian who is suffering from the coronavirus, whose finances are in shambles, who don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week? Well, as you contemplate those things, I want to encourage you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." This is verse 19 of chapter 5. "Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." As you read these words, these are not solely for people who are going through trials, but it was written to the Thessalonians who were facing hard times. And these are Paul's final practical exhortations. And I think they're appropriate for us in the things that we're dealing with. And as I see what Paul writes here, it seems to me that he's got two things he wants to tell us. If we want to prosper, if we want to see God work good in the difficult times that we face. The first one, he says in verse 19, is do not put out the Spirit's fire. So what does it mean to not put out the Spirit's fire? Well, some versions say don't quench the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is at work in us like a fire. We sometimes talk about Christians, a person being on fire for God. And those of you who have walked with God for a while know that there are times when you feel passionate for him and times when it's a struggle. Well, how do we keep that passion going? The picture I have here is a picture of a bonfire. And every year, or at least for recent years, our family has gone to Minnesota. And when we go to Minnesota, where Sue's family is from, we go up to northern Minnesota to a cabin that Sue's sister Jill and her husband Dennis own. And they allow us to enjoy the life in the cabin and the life at the lake. And there between their cabin and the lake is a fire pit. And at least one night during the week, we gather around the fire pit, and Dennis stokes this massive bonfire. And this picture is a pretty good one. It's not from our fire, but it could be, because we gather around it, and we have to sit about 5 feet from the fire. It's so hot. And we just reminisce and think about what's going on. And I see that picture in my mind as I read this word. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. What is it that quenches the Holy Spirit? Well, the fact is, there's a lot of things that can quench the Holy Spirit. Choosing to sin in our lives can quench the Holy Spirit. Responding in a fleshly way in anger to somebody can quench the Holy Spirit. There's lots of ways in which we can quench the Holy Spirit, but specifically what the Apostle Paul mentions here seems almost like a strange thing to say when you think about quenching the Holy Spirit. He says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. So as he says that, why would this treating prophecies with contempt have anything to do with putting out the Holy Spirit's fire? Well, first of all, we need to understand that when, at least when I think about prophecy, I tend to think about foretelling. I think about predicting the future. And there is definitely that aspect of prophecy in the Old and the New Testament. You have obviously some of the prophecies about Jesus, like in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the virgin will be with child. Isaiah looked forward and saw that the Messiah would come through the Virgin Mary. Or even Jesus' birthplace in Micah 5:2, out of Bethlehem will come your ruler. So we are familiar with the prophecies that are foretelling, that look forward in time. But if you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover that most of the prophets and most of the prophecies were more like modern day preaching. They were warnings, they were instructions that God gave to the prophets to tell the people what to do. And I think what Paul is challenging the people in this verse is, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Don't look down your nose when somebody tells you from the Bible what to do. If you, there were prophets who had to say some pretty difficult things to people in the Old Testament, and I think it was true in the New Testament. Even as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, there were some hard things that he had to say. And if you and I decide what we're going to listen to by whether we like it or not, we're not going to listen to an awful lot of what God has to say to us. I can just tell you from my own life that there are times when the thing I need the most is to be confronted with my sin. But we live in a day where there are those who speak out in God's name, and what they say isn't true. It isn't accurate. And I think that's really what Paul is warning against. To be careful the prophecies that you listen to. He goes on to say, test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. I think he's again still talking about preaching and prophecy. And I would extend that to teaching and even books that we read that are Christian. Just because a book is written by a popular author, or just because a podcast is popular, or just because a pastor has a large church, that doesn't mean that what he has to say or what she has to say is trustworthy. Paul says we need to test everything. We need to look at what is said and look at it in the context of what the Bible says and see if that's true. So in these days, the positive side of this is take hold of God's truth. Hold on to that which is true and avoid that which is not true. That's what I think he's challenging and encouraging us. And that's so important for us in these days of this pandemic. See, I'm convinced that just because we're going through hard times doesn't guarantee that we're going to benefit from them. Those of you who know me well know that probably one of the things I say most often is that God uses difficult experiences in our lives for good. Probably the verses that I quote most often are from James chapter 1. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials because, you know, the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance can have its perfect work so you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But just because you go through hard times doesn't mean that you're going to grow through that. You have to make a choice. You have to persevere, or as Paul says, you have to hang on to the truth. And I think that's important for us to realize that we can come out the other side of these difficult days much stronger, better Christians, if we hang on to what is good. And if we're careful to not listen to the stuff that we shouldn't listen to. It is interesting to me, if you remember, some of you will be familiar with Paul's, it's in Acts chapter 17, Luke talks about how Paul went to the people of Berea. If you remember that, the thing that always comes to my mind in Acts 17, when Paul goes to the Bereans, is Luke says of them, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched out the scriptures daily to find out if what Paul said was true. I find it interesting that Luke specifically mentions the Thessalonians, and the Bereans were different. And I think maybe that's why Paul put this in here. Because remember, these Christians that Paul's writing to, they're new Christians. They haven't been Christians very long. They don't know exactly how to make things work. And so as they go through these difficult times, Paul wants to remind them, test the truth, make sure it's true, make sure it lines up with scripture, and then hang on to the stuff that's really good and get rid of the stuff that's not good. So whether it's a preacher or a book or a podcast, there's all kinds of information out there that we can grab hold of in these difficult days. And if you're not using some time in your day these days to say, you know, what does God have to say about this? What does his word have to say about this? You're missing out. And just even opening the Bible for yourself is probably the place to begin. Make sure you're reading it for yourself. But if you have a podcast, if you listen to a preacher on the internet or on TV, whoever it is, test it. Make sure it's trustworthy and then hang on to it. Because God can use his word to help us become more the people he wants us to be as we learn to follow him. As Rob said in the part he read early this morning, God's word is given to us to guide us. We are often like the person who looks at himself in the mirror, and it's interesting, if you've heard me preach on that passage in James, it's specifically as a male. It says he looks at himself in the mirror and he forgets what he's like. Because I think we men are a little more cavalier about our reflections. And you look in the mirror, you see your hair is a mess, and you just walk off and do nothing about it. What a waste of a mirror. It just makes you anxious the rest of the day. God's word is not there to just make us uncomfortable. It's to make us holy. So if we want to benefit from hard times, we need to test what we're listening to, what we're watching, what we're reading, and plug in that stuff that's good and hang on to it. And there's a second thing that is clear here, and that is, as we reflect on this, he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Then verse 25, he says, brothers, pray for us. Are you all still seeing me? Okay, my computer says I just signed out, so who knows what that's about. Anyway, he speaks here of prayer. He says, there are two different aspects of prayer. Verse 23 and 24, this is what he prays for the Thessalonians. And then in verse 25, he asks that the Thessalonians pray for him. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. We were talking about this in our small group on Friday. We were, hallowed be your name. I guess it was Wanda was saying that, in Spanish, it's the word, that we use for in English, sanctify your name, set it apart. And so when we look at God and we see his holiness, in many ways, what we are praying is that we might be like he is. And that's what Paul is praying here. That God would sanctify you through and through, make you more and more like Jesus. I find this an encouragement to me that as he prays first of all with this end in mind, that those he prays for might be sanctified. Those of you who are parents, this is great news. Because notice that he doesn't pray that your kids who you're concerned about, or maybe it's your spouse you're concerned about, or maybe it's somebody you're discipling you're concerned about. He didn't say, may they get on the stick and get things right. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. You know, I know many of you are praying for your kids. And I don't know the balance. There is definitely a balance in Scripture between human responsibility and God's sovereignty. And it's a mystery where those two meet. But one thing I can tell you, you're not going to rag your kids into following God. You're not going to complain or cajole them to following God. You can encourage them, but the best thing we can do is just to pray for them. Pray that the work that God began will be continued and that God will sanctify them through and through. And that goes for spouses and for anyone else. You know, we may spend an awful lot of our time complaining about our spouse, but it'll be much more productive if we just pray for our spouse. And so Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. These were people, remember, they were new believers. And as you read through the book, if you remember, they struggled sexually. They struggled. Some of them were idle, didn't get very busy. They were confused about what the Bible taught. And so there were a lot of different things that they wrestled with. Paul corrected their understandings in this letter, but then he just said, Lord, you're the one that's got to be at work in their lives. And as you read through the book, you discover that he's seen that God is working in their lives and he will work in their lives. So as Paul prays for them, he prays for their sanctification. He prays that God will make them more and more like Jesus. And then he also prays with the end in mind, which I find helpful. He says that you may be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You know, like me, I would love to see the pandemic end tomorrow. And as I said earlier, there's nothing wrong with praying for that. But more importantly, the time frame of prayer is not, God, make me holy today, make me holy tomorrow. It is, work in my life to make me more and more like Jesus so that when he comes, I'll be ready for him. And one of the things I find that this crisis has done for me is it has made me much more aware that Jesus could come at any time. I mean, many of you have asked me, in fact, you know, do you think this means that we're in the end days? I don't, God hasn't given me any inside track on that answer, but I can tell you this, it makes us think in those terms. And if we're thinking in those terms, why not pray? God, help us to be ready. Work in our hearts and our lives so that we are prepared for that day. Then the last thing in the prayer here is that Paul not only prays for them, he asks for them to pray for him. I think that's important. None of us is beyond needing prayer. All of us need God's enabling and his power. So no matter who it is, when you think about them, when God brings them to mind, pray for them. We're encouraged to pray for those who are leaders. Pray for those who aren't even believers, that God could work in their lives. I value and appreciate your prayers for me, for our elders, for the ministry leaders. I'm convinced that if Satan wants to disrupt a church, one of the best ways he can do that is to mess up the life of a leader in the church. But when God gets hold of a leader and people see that, there's amazing things that can happen. So Paul prays for them. He asks for their prayers for him because all of us need prayer. So my point in all this is, as we face these difficult days, just because you go through hard times does not mean that you're going to grow through them. So the question isn't, will you face hard times? Will you grow through it? The question is simply this: what will you do with it? How will God work in your life? So I can tell you this. Some of you have even asked me, do you think God is punishing us? Is this God's judgment on the United States? I would say absolutely, I have no idea. But I can tell you this, that's the wrong question to ask. You remember when Jesus' disciples came to him and they saw this man who was born blind and they said, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Because they were convinced this wouldn't have happened unless God was judging him. And Jesus said, it's so that God's glory can be seen. And obviously Jesus stepped in and gave the man back his sight. So I don't think it's a helpful question to say, is God judging us? Because the fact is, all of us live in a fallen world. And diseases, whether they're pandemics or they're individual diseases like leukemia or Parkinson's disease or Alzheimer's disease, it's not that God is singling out people and judging them. It's part of being in a fallen world. We just happen to be feeling it very personally these days. So the question isn't, is God judging us? The question is, how can we benefit in this struggle? And I can tell you this, God wants to use these difficult times, these dark days for good. He's given us a challenge with the Thessalonians. Pay attention to God's word. Make sure that those who speak for God are really speaking for him. And if they are, hang on to it. Embrace it. follow it. Make prayer foundational in your day, in your life, praying for God to stir in you and in those you love. Because if you do that, God can take these difficult days and use them for good. You've heard it in all of the ads for social distancing. They all say, we're all in this together. And it's true. We're all facing this, whether we like it or not. But just because we go through it together doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to come out of it the same. So my question to you is, God wants to use these dark days for good. Do you? That's a choice that each of us needs to make. And if we make it, God has given us some direction for how we're supposed to go. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love, your grace, your goodness. Thank you for your word to guide us, to instruct us. Lord, help us to make time to hear from you. And Lord, when we hear from you, help us to grab on to what you tell us and to not let go. And Lord, help us to cry out to you that you will work in our lives and the lives of those we love for your good and your purposes. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.